be here this morning. Appreciate you all coming, putting up with me, allowing me to come back. I always appreciate that. But I want you to think about this next few days, about the awesome nature of the God that we serve. Sometimes we get lost, I'm afraid, in coming to church and going through things we do, and we almost lose sight of what really motivates, what really drives us to be what we ought to be. And so when we get to thinking about God, and putting our minds on God, I'm going to try to talk about how awesome God is. The word "all" in the Bible is a concept of a reverential awe, seeing how great, how God. Jesus said in John 17, in verse 3, "This is eternal life, that you may know, that they may know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom thou hast sent." And so coming to know God, coming to focus on God, and getting to see if we can get a better picture of God in our mind, it will stir how we sing, how we live, how we treat other people, how we deal in our families. Everything will be affected. How we're a citizen, everything about what we do will be affected if we can get some idea about how awesome, how this God is, who sits on the circle of the earth. His throne is not inside of this sphere we are. He's sitting on a throne that encompasses all. He transcends everything. And so if we can begin to see the greatness of God, and the awesome, now what's going to be hard for me now that I've said that? Little old frail me, little ignoramus me, how am I going to get you to see how great, how big God is? That might seem like a bold thing that I could do that. So I'm going to have to depend on what this book says and talk about several of the qualities of character, about the nature of God, and what makes him so awesome and so great and so wonderful, and why we should want to sing, why we should want to know him, know more about him, want to get around his people, be a part of his people, and encourage them. And so let's turn this morning, and let's look, first of all, at one of the qualities that we see the Bible gives to God in John, the first chapter. In the first chapter of the Gospel of John, and of course, John, you know, is writing. When you look at the Gospel of John, and we may look in the next, in the worship service, or maybe not, maybe Romans 1, not sure yet, but we may look at the Gospel of John, which shows us why John wrote the Gospel of John. Anybody remember why? What was the reason why John wrote it in John 20, verses 30 and 31? I'll give you a little tip for that.
That you may
believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, and that believing you might have life through his name. And so God is trying to give me something called life. And he sent his Son so I could believe in his Son. And John is writing, and John picks out seven miracles that Jesus did. And he did things like, for example, saying, I'm the light of the world. And he worked a miracle and healed a blind man. And so people saw that. It never happened before. An amazing thing. And he would say, I'm the bread of heaven. And he would feed 5,000 people, a few fish, a few loaves to prove. And so he kept making statements about who he was, introducing himself to the world, and then doing something to prove that to be the case. But now when you look at 1 John, John says on more than one occasion why he's writing, but one fundamental thing, if you look in 1 John, the 5th chapter, you find what may be one of the fundamental things that we need to think about. In verse 13, when John says, in 1 John 5:13, "These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that ye may know that ye have eternal life, and that eternal life that ye may have eternal life, and that ye may believe on the name of the Son of God." And I'm going to take a drink of this water. I got out in the dust yesterday and having trouble today. Hope that doesn't bother you. But now notice, he's saying what he's writing. I tell you, one thing that's bothered me as a preacher through the years is people, when they get and they're in the hospital and they're getting close to death and they know it, and they start saying, "You know, Gary, I'm afraid I'm not going to make it. I feel so unworthy. I just don't think I'm worthy to go to heaven." And I say to them, "God bless you. You figured it out, didn't you? When you realize you're not going to be worthy, you're on your way. When you think you're earning it, you're doing it, and you're on track, and you've got everything together, let me tell you, you don't even know God. Because nobody, there's none righteous," Romans 9, verse 3, "none righteous, no, not one. And we all have sinned, and we not only have sinned, but we continue," Romans 3, verse 23, "to come short." So we're all in the same boat. Let's don't try to fool each other about that. We're sinners. And so what do we need? John says you need to know that if you listen to what God has said and what God has written to you, that you as a sinner, that you can have eternal life. And so, Johnson, I'm writing for that reason. So you can become convinced. And so I want you to think about, you might say, well, I'm not sure. I don't think I'm going to make it because I'm not worthy. Well, God bless you. You're getting on to it. Keep working at it. You're going to get it figured out. There's something else God is going to have to give us as a gift, righteousness. He's going to have to make us right. He's going to have to justify us. We cannot earn it. We cannot do it. We cannot deserve it. And so let's give up on that, because that will just frustrate you. You'll be discouraged most of your life trying to think, well, I'm not good enough. You never will do enough. And when I'm not doing it all exactly right, well, you're never going to do it all. Matter of fact, you're probably not going to know it all exactly right. You're going to keep learning as long as you live. And so what we see in the first chapter, go back to the first chapter of John, and notice, first of all, about what he says about the nature of the gospel itself. In John chapter 1, in verse 1, that which was from the beginning. Now, John uses that sometimes, talk about the beginning of the preaching of the gospel. But it seems here in the beginning of this book, he's using this in another way. And in the same way that John used it, when you notice the introduction of the gospel of John. John says, in the beginning, in the gospel of John chapter 1, verse 1, was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. So he uses that term in both ways. But I want you to see here that he may be saying to us what we're talking about here. In the beginning that which was from the beginning, and which we have heard, and which we have seen, which our eyes have handled, which we have looked upon, and our hands have handled, of the Word of life. Now notice, here's somebody who's called the Word of life, was in the beginning, and John is showing us this one we're talking about, he was from the beginning. So the gospel really helps us see and understand. When we talk about Jesus, we're talking about somebody that didn't just come along or somebody was created later or something like that. Here was somebody standing at the very beginning of everything. He was there at the very beginning, so at the beginning he was there. And John said, what happened to this one called the Word of Life is that he came into this world, and guess what? He wasn't just in the beginning with God, but he said, when you look at what we're going to tell you, we've heard him, we've seen him, we've looked at one of our hands. So that says that, first of all, this gospel message about Jesus is an eternal message, going all the way back to the beginning, and then it is secondly a historical message. You know what you have to do to not believe in God, not believe about the amazing marvel of God? You have to start erasing history, you see. You have to, first of all, erase all the history of the Bible, then you have to start erasing history of other historians who didn't write in the Bible, other men who were there and saw it and were witnesses of things and wrote about it. So you've got to erase this idea. You, matter of fact, you're going to have to start working to try to erase all the Jewish history, because the Jewish history is just pointing this all the way down to time. And you have to race all the way back through Abraham and back into the creation, because you've got to get rid of all that. Because if you start off in the creation, the only book that introduces us to God, tells us in the beginning of the SAT, that's the place to always start. When you start your life as a young person, when you start your career as a career person, or you start your family as a married person, or you start being a citizen of some country, where you need to always begin, whatever you need to do in life, always begin in the beginning with God. Begin with God. Start in the beginning. When you wake up in the morning, start off in the beginning of the day, thinking about today, God, I want to try to glorify you some way. I hope I don't get in the way and mess up what I'm trying to do, so that you will get, not, you know, we tend to want to put the glory. I appreciate Mike just saying, I'm just here to preach. That's all I'm here to do. And I'm just a preacher, and I'm frail, and I'm not that significant. And so if you can get your mind off me and listen to what I'm saying and become impressed with God and become impressed with the fact that here's a book about somebody who is eternal and somebody who is historical, and he was somebody who people saw, and he's called the Word of Life. And that word is the word logos. And I say I can't remember if I've ever preached the Gospel of John, first chapter here. I don't write and keep records, so I may give you a rerun on that, because I'd love to look at that chapter. But notice he says in verse 2, parenthetical statement, explain that, for the life, and notice he's called the life here. Here's the one who is life, he's the giver of life, he's the source of life, he's the Word of life. The life was manifest, so here he is, now he's made known. So now we find that he is personal, because he came and made himself known to people. So he came into this world and began to reveal himself to people. And so he's an eternal being. He is somebody that, when you look at the fact that he's a historical being, and now we see he's personal, and that these men saw him and handled him, and he was manifest, and we have seen it and bear witness and show unto you that eternal life, which was with the Father and was manifest on us. Now he's called that eternal life. Here's somebody who has been living forever. Now, I couldn't explain to you what forever is. There've been a lot of people try to illustrate that. You probably have one of those I think about a hummingbird flying to, up to the moon. I don't know how many miles it is to the moon. They say it takes him 10,000 years to get to the moon, flying a hummingbird, flying up to the moon. He flies up to the moon, brushes wings across the moon, and flies back down the earth. He comes down here for 10,000 years of flying again and brushes wings across the top of the rock of Gibraltar and goes back. And so he goes back to the moon, across the moon, and keeps coming back. And when this bird has done that over and over, flying back and forth 10,000 years, back and forth, until he has wore the earth and the moon completely away with his wings brushing on him, eternity would have just begun. Hello, hello, are you still there? Are you with me? I mean, we can't comprehend what it is. What is it to live eternal or to be eternal? God is saying, do you know what I'm offering you? Can you see how awesome I am? But I have sent somebody to offer you. So if you just hang on here for 50, 60, 70 years, just hang on down here and believe what I say and do what I say. And it's going to be hard on you because you're going to get kicked around and be mistreated. And you're going to sometimes want to quit and give up and throw it all in the wind. But you just hang on to it here and I'm going to give you eternal existence. You'll never say goodbye to your friends ever again. Never lose a loved one. Imagine what God is saying by what he did to send Jesus into the world, who is the Word of life, and he was manifest and is manifest on us this eternal life, so that we might have this eternal life. Now verse 3 says, and that which we have seen and heard declare we unto you, that you also may have fellowship with us, and truly our fellowship is with the Father and with the Son Jesus Christ. And notice when he starts talking about when we're writing this to you, declaring it unto you, so that you can have fellowship. Notice what he says about it. Does it strange seem strange to you? We're talking about God, an eternal God. He says, we're writing so you'll know about this God, the one we handle, saw, and see, and we touch, and all these things. And so, but we'll want you to know that what we're writing is so that you can have fellowship with one another of all things. Why does that come in the forefront? And then say, and truly our fellowship is not just with one another, but with God the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. But our fellowship is, first of all, brought to the forefront. I wonder why that is. You know what fellowship is? Fellowship, I've always said it. The word fellowship is two fellows on a ship. That's what that means. There are two people on this boat, and they're both, one's got one oar, one's got the other one, and they're both rowing together. And if you just, one of them just rows, you're going to go in a circle all the time. But the other one starts rowing, and you both start rowing, you're going to go somewhere. Here we are. We're participating with God. We're participating with Jesus. We're partners. We're sharing in common. We have union together with him. We're walking in union. We are in Christ Jesus. We're in God the Father. We're in the Holy Spirit. And they are in us. We've got this fellowship, this union, participation. It's not talking about eating, drinking iced tea, drinking Coca-Cola, and eating blowing a sandwich. Sometimes people use that to talk about fellowship. It never is used that way in the Bible. It's always spiritual participation. So we're participating together with God. That's what fellowship is. And he said that we're writing so that you can not only have this fellowship with God, but guess what? We're starting out. You mean we got to get in this thing together? You mean that person over there? Don't get me around that person. I can't stand that person. No, I don't want to be around him. Don't expect me to spend any time with them. You know, most often we get caught up in the world is our best friend sometimes because of the way our brethren act, you know. My wife and I, we first got married, and after 5 years, we became Christians. And when we became Christians, we thought no Christian would ever do anything wrong. They're just not, they would never do it. You know what happened as time went on? Well, we got our eyes opened up, you know. We kind of, well, people misbehave. People mishandle themselves. And so we began to realize you've got to love people that get under your skin and drive you crazy. That's what God's calling us to, because you know what? You do that to other people. You might not know it, but you're driving them crazy. And they're driving you crazy. And so we've got to say, okay, because God wants me to have fellowship with you, because you're God's child, and I'm God's child, and God's the Father, and God chose me and chose you. Now, I tell folks, if I was going to choose a family or choose a church of people, I might not choose some of you folks. And I guarantee you, you say, well, we don't want you either. And that's the way it will be. And so we need to see that the gospel has done the choosing. And what we've got to decide is we're looking at this so we can know that we have fellowship. First of all, he says, we're writing so you can know that you have fellowship. Notice, read it again in verse 9. I'm sorry, verse 3. That which we have seen, seen her, you may have fellowship with us, that's the apostles, and with other people who are like us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father, so now we're participating with each other, we're participating with God, and with His Son, Jesus Christ. So here we are, all of us are working together, and we're working with God. God's at work in here. Sometimes we need God out of the picture. You know, we don't do much personal work really well. It doesn't seem to do much good. God's at work. What I need to do is get my mouth open and get to working with Him, you see, and say something or do something or build a bridge to somebody, try to build a friend to something. My wife and I, our neighbor called Creek, we've been trying to kind of slowly encourage her through the years. We know that she's a million miles from us, but my wife's been spending time with her now. Now she's saying, you know, I think I'm going to have a Bible study with you all. You know, we've been asking her through the years, well, when she first moved there, she said, I'd like to talk to you about something when we get a chance about your work out there. I said, oh, great. Well, she meant she sells internet service. She wanted to sell to the church out there where we work. And so we got mixed up about what kind of message we were going to talk about. But she's now beginning to see, beginning to know us. And we haven't destroyed it. We haven't driven her away. We haven't got crazy and foolish and got upset because somebody mowed on our part of the grass and blowed her leaves over on us or parked the car in our way, all the foolish things we get tangled up in. But you see, you have to. It takes time. We want to convert. We don't convert people. We don't take time. We don't work it on the Lord system. We got to. If you don't want to be baptized after a Bible study, well, get away from me. I got something else to do. And we can't do that. And so notice he says to us then, after he tells us, he's writing so we can have fellowship with us, the apostles, and fellowship with the Father and with the Son. And he says in verse 4, and if you ever notice in 1 John 4, 2 John 4, and 3 John 4, and verse 4 of all those books, does anybody know what's in common? John keeps saying, let me tell you, we're writing so you can have joy. And what do we do? Here we go. No wonder we can't convert anybody. We look like we're mad at the world, see? We ought to see that he's writing so that we can become joyful people. Can you see people are joyful? You ever notice? I've gotten Bible studies and talked with people just because I've been to Walmart. How are you doing? Good to see you. And patting people on the back and saying, I try to outdo the greeter. You know, the greeter greets me, I try to go and hug them and greet them bigger than they greet me. But you know, if you just show people that you have a reason, you have the greatest motivation in the world, I'm going somewhere. And I'm going somewhere you can't envision, you can't begin to imagine. And I'm going to live forever. And I'm going to tell you, I don't care how it looks today and how things go today, but it doesn't matter. Because how it is here don't matter. What matters is where I'm going. I'm reaching out for a hope out of heaven, you see. And so John says to us in the next verse, in verse 5, this then is the message that we have that you have heard of him declared unto you that God is light. I didn't even report it. These things write unto you that your joy may be what? Complete or full. So, in other words, if you want to be happy, like, let me tell you, where are you going to find it? You won't find it in the bowl of Cheerios. And you won't find it on the job or find it to whom you marry. You're going to find joy and complete and full joy when you get excited about God and come to know God. When you get excited about knowing God, you're going to find now I see what will make you happy. Because this is like drinking living water. You take a drink of it, boy, it stays with you. You get it inside of you and it just runs right in your mind. And when somebody acts silly, you just run that stuff in your mind and it just gives you a great spirit about everything that goes on. And so he says to us in verse 5, this thing is the message we have heard of him and pray with you, that God is light and in him is no darkness at all. Now here, we're going to face the first challenge in the book of 1 John. That God is light and in him is no darkness at all. You know what light is? In Genesis, in the beginning, God created heaven and earth, and God said, let there be light, and there wasn't planets, so as far as I could tell, had been created yet, but produced light. God said, let there be light, and there was light. God spoke, and light, and so that symbol of the brightness and the morality of God beginning to do his work in the world. And when you see Jesus in John 3rd chapter, verse 19 to 22 to 21, when he said, you know what, people who are wicked, they do, they hide from the light. So the light is a picture of morality. It's a picture of revelation. A sinner, Jesus said, the reason they don't come by is because they don't want their deeds to be exposed. Have you ever, I said, the only time I've ever seen a thief, a police, was in Nigeria because they were going to burn him if he didn't. He would, in Nigeria, if they catch you burning in the marketplace, they'd grab a car tire down over your shoulders and pour cooking oil on in front of everybody and set you on fire and let you run around in front of everybody and see what happens to a thief. And so this old boy stole something, and somebody saw him, and so took off running, and so somebody hollered, "Thief, thief, thief." And you know what the thief started hollering? "Police, police, police." He wanted the police to come help him because he knew he was in trouble. But in our country, you know what people are doing wrong, do? They never hunt for the police. Well, they hunt to see if they can hide from them. And you know the old statement, sun down, sin up. You know when people start doing bad? When the sun goes down, you better start locking your door and shutting up you're locking your car. But that's when people are going to rob you. You know? And so the darkness, it's a picture. Satan, he is, we're delivered from the power of darkness into the kingdom of his dear son, Colossians 1, verse 13. So here's this power. Here's this world of darkness around us, you see. And what has happened is God has turned this bright light on by sending his son in the world. So you can start saying, you want to know what life's about? You want to understand life? You want to know how to walk in the world? You want to know how to walk in the light? You want to know how to be disciples and people of light? Hold forth. Colossians 2, I always get that mixed up, 2:15. Holding forth the word of life. So I'm out in this world, and I'm holding up this light out in the world, trying to show people. I read years ago about a man in Corinth that had dug a trench across the street from his house and curved and was made the road going into Rome or in Corinth. And so people said, "Look what you did. Somebody's going to come on a chariot and not a horse galloping along at night in the dark. And they're going to fall in that and break their neck and kill themselves." But, so he said, I didn't. So he had to set up all night long and hold a lantern up and say, "Don't come around this curve too fast, but I've made a mess here." Some people make a mess. And all you do is hold up, here's what you don't want to do. But you know, another old boy I read about, he was a blind man. He was walking around at night with a lantern, with a walking stick. He said, "You crazy thing. What are you holding that lantern up?" He said, "I'm not holding it for me. I'm holding it for people so they won't run over me." You know, sometimes there's different reasons why you hold a light up. But most often you hold it up because you want to know what in the world is going on. And when you turn the lights on, you know what always happens? The darkness dispels itself. It goes away. So you want to know how to lead. You want to be happy. You want to have to find a good friend? You want to have to marry somebody that will make you happy and give you a great life? Find a job that will give you great satisfaction? Where to move and where to live or what are your goals? Let me tell you, turn the lights on and you'll see. I know I told you. No, I'm going to take that now. And so what we need to see here is that here's a picture now of God's light and there's no darkness. So if you ever think that God is wrong or God made a mistake, guess who's wrong? You were wrong. You might say, "Well, how could God let that go?" Let me tell you, God has a reason. We may look at that in the next lesson or sometime about why God lets evil go on and understand what God is doing. God's doing something when he lets evil go on. He's working his purpose out. You might say, "Well, I don't understand that." Well, I'll tell you, we'll see that. We'll look at that. But now notice he says then in the notice here, after he tells us God's light, and then he's going, "Well, darkness at all." Here's the problem. So we see the nature of the gospel, first of all. The apostles wrote about that. We see now the nature of God, that God is light now. We got to see what is the trouble now. God is light and there's no darkness. God cannot hold hands. He cannot overlook. He cannot tolerate. He cannot be in the presence of. As a matter of fact, people who are wicked can't be in his presence. And we'll talk about that someday. But now notice, he says to us in the next verse, in verse 7, here's the verse 6. "If we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth." Now notice what the writer shows us here, talking about these verses, is that what some people do is they live careless with sin. We do what's wrong. We know we're doing wrong, but so, well, God's not. It's not that serious. I can be careless. That's somebody told me that about something. Well, my son said, "But it's okay for him to do that." You see, we always justify our children if we're not careful. We want to try to make sure they're okay whether they're doing it or not. And what we need to see is that God cannot have any fellowship. And so if we say we have fellowship with God, we're walking in the darkness. We've stepped off the road of light into the dark, what we've done. And we say we have fellowship with God, God says, "Let me tell you, you don't know what you're talking about. I can't do it. I'm not that kind of a being. I cannot compromise and hold your hand while you parents are going doing what is wrong and think that you and I are walking together. You walk in the darkness. You can't have any fellowship with God. And I like to tell this story about that. When I first obeyed the gospel, I must have known 10 verses. I've been listening to the Bible over and over on tape many hours. And so, but I knew what the Bible said about baptism and what it said about being forgiven of your sins, and understood those things about that. And so when I was baptized, I told the preacher, when I come up out of the water, I'm going to shout hallelujah. He said, you better calm down. People are thinking you're enough. But, I was excited because I believed God was going to wash away all the ungodliness I'd ever done. And then all that had bothered me, my conscience was killing me. I'd done some terrible things. And I knew that God was going to forgive me. I was going to unload my nasty wagon and dump it off and get rid of it. And Jesus was going to forgive me for that, you see. And so when I was baptized, I was so excited. And I tried to never let that excitement get away from me. And I always remember that God continues, even now while I'm serving Him and I still stumble around, even so more now that I'm trying to do it. If He did it back then, what's He going to do for me now, you see? And so my point is, when I come up out of water, I believe that I was standing justified before God. I believe I was righteous before. Now, I didn't know hardly anything about God. But I had learned what God said to do, and I had done that. So I believe I was standing right in the presence of God when I come up out of the water, cleansed. Not because I had all of my degrees in line. I had everything worked out in my life. No, I've never had that. But because of the time. When the preacher said to me the night I was there to be baptized, well, I told him on Wednesday night, and they'd come back and force it upon him on Sunday. But I said to him, he said, what are you doing here? I said, I'm here to be baptized and stuff like that. Well, I didn't know what the stuff like that was, but I didn't care. He said, you got to shave your head off, make your feet blue. I would have got some paint to raise. I didn't care what the Lord wanted. I was going to do it. And so I made my mind up. See, it was the kind of walk. When I come up out of the water, I said, Jesus, I'm going to follow you. I'm going to walk the way you want. I'm going to do whatever I learn. I don't care what it takes, what it costs, how long, or how far I've got to go. I'm going to do what. That was the attitude I had. So it was the kind of walk that says, I'm going to walk in the light. Now, I went to work the next day. And I told you all this. I've been addicted to drugs, alcohol, tobacco, and cigarettes. I've had 4 addictions in my life. And so I went to work on Monday to start fighting on cigarettes, you know. And I stuck the Bible in my pocket. And I couldn't read, but I had it in there. So every time I'd reach up to get a cigarette, I'd pull out and ask my buddy, read me a, find a short verse for me. Look and read it to me. I want you to memorize it. So I started putting my mind on the Bible because that's what I wanted to do. And I was trying to fight, trying to get off of my addiction to tobacco. I thought that would be the easiest one, you see. And so I went to work on that. But my point is, every time I would step off, you know what I would do? I would just step right back in the light. And so I just kept walking in the light. And then when you notice what it says here, don't say, well, you don't have any sin. Oh, what you do is okay. Don't worry about that. God will look at it. No, God won't. But now notice that's the first wrong response to say we have fellowship when we know. Because we're walking in the dark. Now look at the next statement in verse 7. But if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship one with another. And the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. And notice, here's the first right response. The first wrong response is, well, it doesn't matter. And I can be loose and free and careless, and that's okay, God doesn't matter. But the first right response is, when you step off of the pathway of life and do something that's wrong, what you do instantly is you step right back up on and start walking in the light again. And you confess that you've done it. You did it. When you step off in the dark, it doesn't mean you're walking in the dark. I've told this story about Larry Sharp. I'm sure y'all know him, or maybe you know. Now, he's done a master's for years. I had some young guys come and study. And he was struggling with some things. We were walking downtown one day, and we got downtown, going down to the south, and he was walking, and I was talking about the Bible, and he had on some white pants and white new tennis shoes, and he listened to me. And so he was trying to hear me when there was a little narrow path on the side of the road. So he stepped over around the side to hear what I said, and he didn't notice it was a bunch of moss on the side of the road. And it's where water comes off the hillside there. And when he stepped in it, he went down about 6 or 8 inches into that moss and green mud. And he pulled it all in it. And a car went by, and we're just going, people were laughing. He was embarrassed already. And he said, I'm going back now. I said, no, you're not. I'm going to teach you what you can't seem to learn. Keep walking. Get back up on the road. Let's keep going. So we started walking. And people would go by, and you could see them laughing. And walking along, and there was a bunch of people in town. There was a festival going on, so there was a lot of people there, and a lot of folks were getting a kick out of his old muddy green shoes and green breeches. And so we walked downtown, and there was a big fountain downtown Madison. And the kids, every time there's a festival, you know what young people do? They think it's funny to put soap suds in the fountain, you know. So it bubbles up and makes a big sink down there here. A big fountain with a soap in it that can cleanse you, you know. And if you get dirty, go down and wash your hands off, you if there wasn't nobody around you, take your semi-bath and get under your shirt, maybe right there on the road. But I said, Larry, sit down on the side of this fountain. And I said, put your foot down in there and slosh it up and down. You take your shoe off if you want to slosh it in. I said, this fountain can cleanse all that off of you. I said, just keep washing it and cleansing it and clean it up, and then we'll sit there and let it dry. And so we sat there and cleaned up. And his breeches dried. And it looked like he hadn't had any trouble at all. Matter of fact, we went into a little store and got a brush. Got to brush him up some. And so I said, now Larry, can you see why you want to keep walking? You don't stop when you step. I said, you weren't walking in the dark. You didn't get over it. And you know what? If you step off the road of light and get in the mud and you stay there very long, the longer you stay, it gets more like concrete. When you do wrong, don't wait a second. Say, I did it. And just get back up on the road and start walking again. That's the first right response to sin. When you do wrong, get back up and start walking. And because when you're walking in the road, and guess what? When you're walking in the light, you might say, well, what do I need the blood of Jesus for? I'm walking in the light. Can you see what that means? You're going to step off in the dark every once in a while. And you're going to need the blood of Christ. So you've got to step back over there so he can cleanse you. And so what this shows us is, here's the kind of disposition of mind we should have when we're serving God and doing what's right. First of all, don't be careless. Number two, walk in the light so you can have fellowship with God and the blood of Christ will cleanse you of all, am I stuck on that? Cleanse you of all, whatever, I don't care what it is. Some people will do things that, I've had people that want to obey the gospel, I can't do it because God can never forgive me. Yes, God can. That's the great thing about it. But now notice the second wrong response in verse 8. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. Now, notice, here's somebody who just has in their mind the idea, well, I just don't have any sin, you see. I don't have any sin in my life. I'm so pure and so perfect. Matter of fact, if you don't mind, don't get too close to me, because you might get some of your stuff on me. See, I'm kind of like I said about a guy who went to the doctor and told the doctor, and he said to the doctor, well, how you doing? He said, well, I'm bad. The doctor, well, get out of here. This is a hospital. You're going to make other people sick. Go there and heal yourself. Isn't that crazy? People go to the doctor because they're sick, and you go to church because you're sick. We need to be cleansed, you see. We need help. And so let's don't say, you sinners, don't you get around. Don't let them sinners come in this church building. They'll make the rest of us sick. Don't you know? When people come in that door, and I'm not going to try to describe anybody, but it would hurt somebody, but people who used to be just like me, and I could sense when I came in the building where I was and I was in the gospel, I could tell there were people who did not want to. So my hair was, well, I cut it some, but it was still a little bit long, and I was dressed like a hippie, had on these big bell-bottom clothes, and I came to church. I didn't know how to come dressed in church. I just put on what I had. And so people kind of go, but as a matter of fact, he heard somebody say, better keep waiting and stand up, you know, tell him what he's up to, you know. And so I could sense that those people did not. They did not. The prodigal son, if he were to come through the door, what would the father do if he were here with us? If we were singing a song and praying and worshiping and the prodigal son came through the door, what do you think the father would do? He'd climb over top of you to get to that back door and to begin to kiss the son. Because there are people coming in that door, we don't know if they're trying to find their way either back to God or to God. And we need to let them see, we want you because God wants you. And so what we need to see here is a picture. First of all, seeing the first wrong response, the first right response, and the second wrong response, and say, well, I just don't have any sin. And so please stay clear of me, if you don't mind. And I've always said, if you are that way, go find a church where there are people like you. And what you find is when you get there, you will have ruined the whole thing because you're a sinner. So don't go. Don't, if you're looking for a perfect church, close the doors and go home and forget all this, because you won't find one. There's no perfect fellowship. We've got problems. We got people got struggles. We don't sometimes admit it, but we do. But then notice beyond that, look at the next thing now. He says in verse 9, the next right response, if we confess our sin, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That's in there again. But now what does this word confess mean? The word confess means, that if you look it up, it means to say the same thing. What does it mean to say the same? You remember the 51st Psalm when David said, God, you're just the fact that what you said is right? David confessed that what he had done was wrong and that God was right. It's to say what God says about it. If you do wrong, just say, God, you're right and I'm wrong and I did it, and so I'm wrong and I want to get right. You just say the same thing about that God said. Don't argue with God. Don't argue with the people. Don't try to justify yourself and do things that will make you look right. You just say what God says about it. And so if you will be humble enough, now how much humility does it take? I say I've been preaching the same place 42 years. I've only had one person confess jealousy. And I don't think I've ever had a person come and confess it there. One fellow told me one time, I was talking to this fellow, and he said, Gary, you know, people have all kinds of problems. People deal with stealing and sexual problems and all kinds of problems. I said, yeah, but Bill, what kind of thing are you? He said, well, Gary, I hate to tell you, I'm just a liar. That's all right. First time I ever heard anybody tell me that I'm struggling with being a liar. I tell you, I don't understand Romans 3, verse 5 very well, maybe, but I believe it says that all men are liars. We all struggle with things. We struggle to tell the right, keep it straight. And we have to keep working it all the time. But my point is here, here's a picture of somebody now. When this person is willing to confess and to say what God says about it, that's when God will cleanse you of all unrighteousness. There's the second right response. And notice, the third wrong response in verse 10 is, if we say that we have not sinned. Now here's somebody, and we make him a liar, and his words on this. Here's somebody said, you know what? I've been here 68 years. I never have transgressed. You remember what the older son said in the story of the prodigal son? I've been here with you all these years to serve you, and I've never violated what you wanted me to do. You know, I know some people like that. Can you believe it? I know some people. I'm not going to get into details because you might know. If I tell you, you might figure out who it is, so I might let you know. But I know some people that are here that said, I don't think I've ever. I might have maybe one time committed a sin, but I'm not listening. A preacher friend of mine told one time, I talked to some people, and he said, take a piece of paper. I want everybody to write it on a piece of paper and cover it up so nobody can see it. The sin you're struggling with right now. Is it jealousy? Is it neglect of what y'all doing? Not being a personal worker? Are you never taught anybody? Well, whatever it is, whatever you're struggling with, just leaving things undone that you should do, just where? Right now. So he said, he's sitting there, and everybody kept looking at him. Oh, y'all didn't understand me. I want you to take the fence out and write down on a piece of paper and cover it up the sin you're struggling with. And he finally realized, he said, you know what? This building is full of people who don't think they've done anything wrong. Don't have any trouble sin. We've all got something we're struggling with. And I said this, when I was younger, I used to be afraid I was going to commit adultery. I was always afraid I was going to mess around and do something like that when I was younger. I was all stirred up about that stuff and been addicted to pornography. Well, I got through that and didn't do it, but now I got another problem. I'm not so worried about that now that I've gotten older. I have to watch myself all the time. But I'm now worried about I'm going to kill somebody because I want to choke some brethren now. I'm guilty of wanting to be involved in murder now. See, I'm going from that to this. So you see, that's my struggle. I have to write murder down. I want to murder But what we need to see is that we always are going to have something. But now notice the third and final right response to sin. My little children, chapter 2, verse 1. These things write I unto you, that you sin not. Now that's my ambition. That's my goal. That's what I'm trying to be. I'm working at that. When I look at myself and see, I say, no, Gary, you got a bad attitude there. And that's my son was telling me this morning, I was talking, he was trying to, Dad, you got the wrong attitude about that. I said, thank you very much. And you're right. And so we need to just always keep looking at ourselves and be honest about it. And he says, and if any man sin, now there we are, see, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And he is the propitiation for our sin, not for our sin only, but also for the sins of the whole world. There's somebody you can go to, and they'll unload the wagon for you. And you can come to this one who is the propitiation. He's the covering. You can be reconciled. Peace can be made. You can throw your weapons down. You've been fighting against God, doing what's wrong. You can throw your weapons down and you can be embraced like the prodigal son. You can come home. There's somewhere to go. And you can have a Jan Cooper. When I was younger, people used to say, I said, what's happened to your car? I haven't given that. I said, I think Jan Cooper. And I said, what in the world is Jan Cooper? Am I saying that right? But it means, it's the word from the Old Testament word for the word mercy seat. It means Jan Kaput. Jan Kaput. It's finished. It's done. It's over. That's what the mercy seat said. The cherubims were looking down at the ark, the mercy seat, and underneath the mercy seat was the law of God that had been broken by the people of God. And when they looked down and saw that broken law down there, they saw the mercy seat, the Yom Kippur. And those cherubims were very zealous and jealous for the holiness of God. Those winged, fiery beings were looking down on the Yom Kippur. Mercy seat, there's a covering, you see. You can find covering. You can find forgiveness. I don't care what you've done. So don't get in your mind that this God of light doesn't want you to know him and want him to know you and you to know him. He's trying to reveal himself to you. He's trying to expose who he is. So you can see, whenever you step off the path, just run on back. Come on back home. Step back up on the path. Admit you did it. And just get to going again. Let me tell you, you will be so happy. You'll feel so much better. Your life will change. There'll be a smile on your face. The way you treat people. It's amazing how the leaves were blowing in the air, and that was making me smile, and the sun was shining, and I even had a smile. I thought those guys shouldn't be playing golf, but at least they're enjoying the beauty of what God got out here. And they rocked their eye. I thought, well, those guys were having a big time over there. I could see them laughing, cutting up, hitting them silly old golf balls. And I shouldn't have said that shit. But whatever, you see, what will happen is that your life will be a lot better because you have found your way to walk through a dark world and find a way to do it so you don't kill yourself or somebody else. What a great God. Okay, you got 2 minutes to comment. So let's have all the corrections. Any corrections or any comments? It's going to take more than that to correct me, I know. But does anybody want to say anything about all that? Can we say, what an awesome God. What an awesome God. Okay, I'll let y'all have 2 minutes off, okay?